just not sure that I can take it anymore. Why does it seem that everything is working against me? I can't seem to get ahead. It just seems like it's blow after blow after blow. It keeps coming. I've tried to do what's right. But every time I think that things are getting better, then wham! I'm hit again. And I just don't know what to do. It's coming to the point, I just don't know where God is anymore. Why is He constantly punishing me? Where is God? Just where is His great love and mercy in my life? God just doesn't seem to care about me. You ever heard those words before, coming from someone you love? Perhaps you said them yourself. If someone came to you and said that, how would you answer them? What would you say to give them comfort? What would you say to someone who is suffering under what seems to be just one crushing blow after another? And these are good people. Probably they're even church members. I have faced this question recently, and it needs to be answered for the person who asked me. And perhaps you need the answer as well. But I don't want to presume to answer this question myself based on any knowledge that I have or any wisdom that I have. How could I answer that question? If you're listening to me in the sermon today, and here you are, I'm going to have to assume two things are true before we go any further. Number one, teens, you're going to recognize this. Number one, you believe God exists. Now that sounds pretty basic and fundamental. It is. But we're reminded in Psalm 53 and verse 3 that only the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The second thing that I'm going to assume is true is that you believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God and cannot and will not be broken. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:15 that we have known from a child the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And I hope we believe that. That is basic and that is fundamental. That has to be solid in our lives. If you've not done these things, then the things that we say in sermons at church are meaningless to you. But if you do believe in God, that He exists, and in the Bible, then my words today will be of some value to you because they are not going to be my words. I couldn't presume to do that. But I am going to base them on the Word of God. What are the signs in our lives that we are in some serious trouble? What are the common characteristics of the people who fit into the category that I'm talking about today? Someone who would say, I'm getting blow after blow and just bad things keep happening and I can't seem to get ahead. What are some common words, characteristics that would fit into the category of people who are feeling these? I've come up with a few words, and I suspect you could come up with some others, but some words that I use to describe that feeling are feelings of frustration, even anger. What about resentment, bitterness, anxiety, worry? How about fear, hopelessness, sadness, depression, loneliness, abandonment, and continuous failures? Now, that's not a very good list of characteristics, is it? That's kind of puts us all in a, whoa, depressed mood just to hear those words. That shouldn't be the way to describe your current situation. You don't want this to describe you. And yet for some, they do. If you find some or most of these words applying to you, then the first thing you need to do is agree with me that you are in a situation that we would say is not acceptable. You cannot let that stand. It has to change. None of these things are attitudes and feelings that you should tolerate in your life or in the life of your family. Because, think about that. Well, if you do have a family, it's one thing to be by yourself, but if you have a family, the effect of the negative emotions like we've described that affect on your children, brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, parents, what do they see? What do you want them to see? What do you want your children to see in your life? Well, so we say, all right, we're going to be determined to do something about it. I would give you this advice first, that you must remember that you aren't the only one who might feel that way. You're not alone in having such feelings of hopelessness and sadness and frustrations and anxieties. You're not alone. Others have had it too. For example, I will use the Bible as a lot of my examples today. Listen to the words of King David. I just want to lift out a few of his words. I'm not going to turn to the scriptures, but listen to King David pouring out his heart before God about his problems. He says, "Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Have mercy on me, O Father. For I am weak. My soul is greatly troubled. My life is spent with grief, my ears with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I even forget to eat my bread." Yeah, King David. A man after God's own heart, right? He said that. Sound like you sometimes? Yeah. Well, you'd be in good company. Well, would have been in good company. King David didn't stay that way, did he? There's more to the story. So neither should you. Our plan today is to help you understand exactly what we need to do next. If you find those negative feelings and attitudes are things that you agree you don't want to have those ever in your life, not for a little bit or not for a long period of time, what are then some positive feelings and attitudes that you would like to replace them with? Well, let's go through another list of possible ideas. What if these words describe you, describe your life, your situation? How about this? How about words like peace, contentment, confidence, hope, happiness, joy, lots of friends, a sense of belonging, edification, built up. Godliness, spirituality, satisfaction, success. Pretty good words? I mean, those are all very positive words. They sound good. These are things I believe we would agree. We'd like to have words like that describe our lives, describe our current situation, describe that of our family. I'd like for that to be, yes, right there, that's me. Not those other words. Which set of conditions best describes your life? If you have more of the first set of words that is describing your current situation, again, we will agree something is wrong. You want something to change. Now, to establish something right off here, if we are experiencing those negative words, those negative reactions in our lives, that's not God's fault. He didn't make you react to situations that way. We control our own emotions. Do we not? Could we not say it's our? Well, I hate to say the word our fault, but let's say it's not God's fault. He didn't cause that feeling. You know that something's wrong, and that's part of what frustrates you. I can't put my finger on something's wrong. I want things to be right. I want things to change, and I want them to change for the better. If that's the case, do you need to make some changes? Again, if you find your life as a constant stress filled with difficulties and frustrations, things that anger you, we're looking for a root cause here. What's the cause? Why are your reactions to things, to and events in your life? Why are your reactions to those stresses, why is it negative? Do other people respond to the same type of things positively? I can't help but think of our African brethren. Mr. Meeker is on another trip over to Africa. If you're following his blog, he writes about his experiences in Central and Western Africa. Very difficult place to be. Very dangerous situations that he encounters as well. But yet he meets people over there. He meets church people. He meets potential church people. And so often when he sends back pictures and videos, especially around the Feast of Tabernacles time, we see in some of these people images of total joy, don't we? The happiness they have, the singing that they do, despite unbelievable poverty that we cannot imagine. How is that? How is that? Well, let's remember, our God loves us. He's our Father. He loves us. He always wants the best for us. God's will, our Father's will, is that every human being joins Him in eternity with eternal power and glory as part of His family. He says in 1 Timothy 2:4, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4, for all men to come to salvation and understand His truth. That's His will. That includes then you. That includes the people in Africa. That includes everyone who has ever lived. God has a plan, and that plan specifically for you, tailor-made for you, that will bring you to salvation and eternal glory. But you have to allow God to do that, to do His will in you. Don't fight against Him as He's working in your life. If you fight against God, guess who's going to lose? We see you won't win that. So, all right, when we say things, well, they're just out of your control. Well, then whose control are they in if they are out of your control? It would seem that if you are a capable adult, there are only two options for whose control it might be in. Or who or what, let's say, is controlling the circumstances in your life. Let's understand there are two powerful spiritual forces that are contrary to one another that are at work in this world. Again, I hope, given the premise at the beginning of this, that you agree God exists and this word is true. So we're assuming that. So you have to believe there is a God, there is Satan the devil as well. So if you say that you are not in control of your life, then is it one of those two? Would you ever consider, well, let me think about it. I believe, let's see, I'm going to have a choice here. Yep, I think I'm going to let Satan control my life. No, we wouldn't do that. Of course. But Satan, the devil's attitudes, we know from Scripture, they're negative. They are tearing down. They are destruction. They are trying to inject in you feelings of negativity, of hurt, of pain, painful attitudes, painful emotions. The very definition of Satan the devil is of evil, of every evil thing. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He is a destroyer. That is what he's about. He's called, though, the prince of the power of the air. And we learned years ago how he injects or broadcasts those negative, those wicked, depressing thoughts and emotions into our minds. He wants us tuned in with that wavelength. And then with those negative thoughts and emotions and that control over you like that, he's trying to control your mind and your actions. Now, do we believe that he's actually out there trying to do that? Is there an adversary, the devil, who's trying to do that? Well, again, Scripture says, 1 Peter 5:8. Again, that's when you know that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. We also get a look at the nature of Satan, and that negativity that we've been talking about is in James 3 and verse 14. James 3 and verse 14. Describes that. Talks about having, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast, don't lie against the truth. That wisdom doesn't come from God, but it's earthly, it's sensual and demonic. For where every envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil thing are there. So again, that's the type of attitude we were talking about in that first set of words. That's the broadcast of Satan. That's his wavelength. That's what he's broadcasting and trying to inject into our minds. So what I would ask is, are you going to tolerate a being like that controlling your life. If, again, if I'm saying, if you aren't the one who is not in control of, you say, well, it's not my control. Things are out of my control. Is he in control? Well, if you say, no, he's not, well, then the only other possibility is that you would say, well, I want God to control my life. And I think we'd all agree with that. Yeah, we do. We want God to control our lives. So again, if you're not in control and you agree, I don't want Satan in control of my life, then are you in the control of God? Are you there? Now, perhaps you're thinking, wait a minute. It isn't God. God's not in control of my life. It's not Satan, the devil. Neither one are really in control of my life. I'm in control. Well, you say, I'm in control. I'm down on my luck. Bad things just keep happening to me over and over again. It's not really Satan. It's not God. It's just circumstances. Bad things keep happening to me. Well, if you are, then, if you feel, okay, yes, you are in control, why would you allow bad things to keep happening to you if you're in control? Why would you choose negative attitudes and emotions? See, why do you keep having a problem if you are in control? If you're controlling it, then you wouldn't allow such anxiety and worry and depression and sadness and frustrations. All right. Why would you want to have control or attempt to put things back in your control in the first place? Let's assume that, okay, things are out of control. I don't want God. I don't want the devil either one. I want to be in control. Well, the Bible, again, we believe the infallible Word of God. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself to direct even his own steps. We don't know how to take a walk, it says. And yet we want to control our lives and our course of our lives. Why do we insist on that anyway? It seems like I'm in control. My life, I'll do it. My way. Remember the popular song, the Sinatra song? I'll do it my way. I'll live life my way. When you realize, trying to do things on our own without God's involvement and without God's direction, it will lead to failure. That's the way it's set up. Our Father expects us as His children to need Him. Just like we expect our children to need us, don't we? Our little children, they need their parents. Well, our Father needs us. He wants us to need Him, I should say. He wants to extend to us His help and guidance. He is our Father. He desires for us to reach up, to take hold of His hand, and walk with Him. He's our Father. He needs us to depend on Him. If you have children, many of you do, grandchildren, what do you want for your children and grandchildren? Do you want them to be... You have all those negative things we talked about? No. You want every happiness and blessing possible for them. And you ask God for that. We ask a blessing on our children, don't we? A couple weeks ago. Are you going to allow... To think about this. Would you allow like an ISIS soldier to come in and train your children? Now, what are they training little kids to do? You know, they're teaching little 3 and 4 year olds how to torture people and how to handle an AK-47. We wouldn't want that for our children. We wouldn't allow that. Of course not. It's kind of a crazy analogy. No, we want our child to grow up in peace and happiness and prosperity and enjoy all the wonderful, all the good things that life has to offer. That's what we want for our children. We pray for that. It's not logical for a child to grow and mature into this, though, without the guidance of a parent, without the guidance of a loving parent. Left to themselves, what will a child become? Well, neither is it logical for us to try to go through life, our life, without the continual involvement of our Father. God, our Father. The nurture and protection of our spiritual mother, the church. In 3 John chapter 1, a couple of verses in John that tell about what our Father does want for us. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in all things and be in health. That's the same prayer that we as parents have for our children. We want them to prosper and be in health. Oh, that's the way our spiritual father is. That's what he wants. And in John, Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 10, Christ said, I've come that they might have life and have abundant life. Again, the same thing. That's our prayer. That's what we want. Our children, our grandchildren, we want every wonderful blessing and happiness for them, and it hurts us when it doesn't. If you believe that God wants that for you, then you should expect that. But if you cut yourself off from your spiritual parents, your mother and your father, just like a little child, you're not going to succeed. With all that established, let's get to some specifics in the sermon today. We've entitled the sermon, Giving Control Back to God. Perhaps one question to clear up before we go any further is, have you ever really allowed God to have control in the first place? Does God have control? Have you given it to God? If you have given control of your life to God, why'd you take it back? Why didn't you just keep letting him have it? Perhaps it was that you never really allowed God to control your life after all. You may not realize what you're missing. So, assuming that you have not really allowed God to control your life, let's ask this. Why wouldn't you do that? This makes sense. We're talking about God, giving control to God, the Creator, that made all this beauty out here that we see. The planets, the stars, the universe, the down to the cell of an atom. You know, the beautiful thing. We had that covered at the Feast in Pigeon Forge. Mr. Evans showed this video of like 10 times 10 times 10 back out into the vast universe. And then he came down to a little leaf or something, and then it kept going smaller and smaller till you got down to quarks and quasars and the incredible complexity of creation. That's God. We're asking that God who made that to control our lives. Again, let's come back. We're making an assumption here that this God exists and this word is true and that we have to do what he says in this word. Because he's creator. So why not relinquish or surrender control of your own life and the way it's going? And at least tell God, I'm willing to give this a chance. I'm willing to let go. And I'm willing to let you control my life. And then we see what happens. I've quoted from Life, Hope, and Truth recently. I want to do it again. And again, I'm doing that for a reason, because I want us to make sure that we understand how much learning material there is for us on that website. It's a good study tool for us. Not just an outreach to the public, it is that, but it's so much for us to learn as well. It says this, Those of us struggling with our emotions in this way do not see ourselves as being too emotional, but rather that we can't seem to control what's happening to us. Romans 6 verse 16 states, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It goes on to say, Experiencing negative emotions is certainly not sin in itself. But what about when negative emotions overpower our thinking and our minds, becoming louder than God's truth? For example, when we cannot control the emotion of anxiety, we may have a very difficult time trusting in God's perfect will and His plan. Or when we cannot control the emotions of despair and hopelessness, it's very hard to be a positive light bringing God's good news to this world. In fact, when we're slaves to negative emotions, we put our use of all the fruits of the Spirit in serious jeopardy. Fruits of the Spirit. Goes on to say, consider this, and to ask a series of questions here. How can we show love and goodness if we are slaves to jealousy? How can we show joy and gentleness if we are slaves to inferiority and self-criticism? How can we show peace and kindness if we are slaves to anger? How can we show long-suffering if we are slaves to frustration? How can we show faithfulness if we are slaves to anxiety and worry? And how can we show temperance if we cannot control the emotions that hinder the fruits of God's Spirit? Now, wait a minute. That's how we started the sermon, isn't it? That's a familiar list of words. Mr. Kelly, you're comparing all those negative attitudes that I'm struggling with to the positive attitudes that I wish I could have in my life. That's right. That's what I'm doing. And what then is the key to those positive attitudes? Where do those positive attitudes come from? The Bible claims, and we have just alluded to it here, the Bible claims they come from the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? And are you using that power? Well then, ask yourself, okay, what fruit am I bearing? What fruit is being produced in my life? Let's not forget how we receive the Holy Spirit in the first place. And let's not forget that without it, absolutely none of what I'm talking about to help you improve your life is going to happen. Without God in your life, eventually, your life will fail. And that's a promise. With God in your life, eventually, your life will succeed, and succeed eternally. And that's a promise. Acts 2:36 tells us what we have to do. Again, this is the Word of God, and we are depending on that it is true. Acts 2:36. From the giving of the New Testament, of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. On that day of Pentecost, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what are we going to do? Peter said, you've got to repent. You've got to change. And then you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that is absolutely fundamental and where we must be, where we must have begun. Our sins, or our desire to please the self, our self-will to do what we please, our stubbornness to try to control our own lives apart from God, our sinful behavior, our sins is what caused the suffering and the death of the Son of God. And He did that willingly for you because He loves you. I keep coming back to God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We should have eternal life. God loves us so much. God's desire is for us to acknowledge that. Acknowledge His love for us. And what our sins have done to His Son. And the sacrifice that had to be paid. And let it cut your heart. And then He wants you to cry out to Him. And tearfully and prayerfully say to Him, what do I have to do? And the answer to that question is you have to give up. You tell God, I surrender. I give up. I can't do this anymore. I've made such a mess of my life. And so now you take it. You take control of my life. I can't do it anymore. I'm through trying. And then God smiles. And he looks down and he says, "Ah, now, finally, something I can work with. That's what I've been looking for. But now there's something you must do. If you're really going to surrender to God, really going to let Him do the controlling, there's something you must do, and that's called baptism. And once we repent and once we believe God and His promises, we must be baptized. And then God promises He will place within us the power of His Holy Spirit. We will receive the Spirit of God within our minds. Why? Why baptism? Because it is a test. It is a sign of our willingness to obey God and make a commitment to obey Him for the rest of our lives, no matter what. And we make that commitment before God. Baptism represents a covenant agreement between ourselves and our Creator God. God agrees to give us the power of His Holy Spirit and make us members of His own family. To a degree, now. To a large degree, later. God gives us His Holy Spirit and makes us members of His family. In return, He wants us to willingly place ourselves in His hands, to surrender to Him, place ourselves there, and to commit our lives to Him, to commit to become slaves to righteousness, slaves to obedience to Him, to obey His commandments forever. Total commitment from the heart that must lead to a change of life. And from that point on, we agree to put God first and do everything with a view of pleasing God. An idea, I will please God no matter what. I will obey God, submit to Him, and I will make a promise to you. You will be astounded at the relief that you will experience when you have surrendered your life to God in the way that I'm talking about today. When you say, I can't do this anymore, and you give it to God, the weight comes off your shoulders. I know what that's like. I felt it. I know some of you have too. This great God who sustains the vast universe, He's controlling your life now. He owns you. He bought and paid for you, right? What better place in the world is there to be than in God's control and in His hands? Wouldn't you feel much more comfortable there? All right, let's remember some things now. We've hopefully proven that the only way to real happiness, joy, and fulfillment is when you stop deciding to control your life on your own and you surrender control over to God completely. But that means something. You surrender your life to God completely, that means something. That means you cannot now make the decision about how God is going to control you. All you have agreed to, the agreement is, God controls me. How does He control me? That's another side of it. It cannot be your way of submission to God, your way of worshiping God. God tells you how He wants to be worshiped in John 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23 says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So again, not our way, not our decision. That's total surrender to God, to His way, completely. So the surrender has to be total and incomplete. We must abandon every ounce of self-will, pride, resistance, completely let God be in charge. There's a prayer that we pray that says, "Your will be done. Your will be done, not mine." I want us to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 in the example here of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 30. This is after King Hezekiah read the book of the law, and he did a great big oops. He found out they had been neglecting to keep the Passover, at least neglecting to keep it the correct way, and he made some changes as king. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we'll pick up the story in verse 5. "And so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba," that's from the total north to the total south, or south to north, whichever, the entire land, "that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for such a long time in the prescribed manner. So then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah from the, with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the land of the, from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Verse 7, and don't be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked like your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. And notice this, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Now that's a beautiful passage. But if we apply that to our sermon today, we should consider that we cannot neglect God. We cannot continue to neglect God and his law in our lives. We know better. We cannot continue with any hint of an attitude problem. By that I mean this stiff-necked, this proud, arrogant attitude that don't tell me what to do. No, humility is the key to righteousness, remember? This verse says we are to yield to God, to worship him here at Sabbath services. Of course, worship him at home as well. Yield to God, worship him. God will treat you with compassion and graciousness and mercy. His face will not turn from us either, as it said there in Chronicles. Do you remember that prayer of blessing that was recorded in Numbers 6? I know that Mr. Pinelli used to read this a lot to us. We'd have a meeting and he would dismiss our class and he would ask this blessing from Numbers 6 in verse 24. It's been set to music. It's beautiful. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We need God's peace and his blessings. So now what? Where are we? Well, I believe it's time to see what God says is going to be the result of this then. If we do this, if we say, yes, okay, you're right, I surrender. We're baptized, we have God's Spirit, we're using God's Holy Spirit. He's now in control of your life, right? Is that where we are? We read here his promise to shine on you, to give you peace. You'll have all these blessings. Well, that's what we're looking for. Well, what are God's literal promises of blessings? What is the best advice or the guidance that I could give you today as a minister of Jesus Christ and as someone who loves you, who has a, if you come to me in that frustration and that despair that I described at the beginning of the sermon, if that applies to you, what can I say to you? I'm going to give you 10 keys to changing your life from frustration to total peace. If that applies to you, any one of those, you don't want it anyway. These are 10 things that God will do that you cannot do. I talked about surrendering to God, giving him control. Okay, this is what he will do when he is in control. And you cannot do this. But it will change your life. Now what we're going to do, I'm going to give you these points. You're going to write them down. Hope you live by them. I'm going to give you the key, and then we're going to read the answer from the Word of God, not from me. These will not be, as I said in the sermon, not my words today. Nope. This is the Word of God. I'm going to tell you the answer. Listen carefully. Number one, God will reproduce himself in you. He is making you a God being. God will reproduce himself in you. He's making you a God being. And now, I'm going to give you a scripture. I'm going to read it. We're not going to turn to it. Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit all things. I'll be his God. He will be my people. He will be my son. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. But beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God will reproduce Himself in you. He's making you a God being. Key number two. God will give you His Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you, and to change you. God will give you His Holy Spirit to help you, guide you, and change you. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit that's from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Number three, God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. Psalm 18:28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop or an army. By my God, I can leap over a wall. And as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in Him. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will not fail in His purpose. You will succeed unless you kick God out. Point number four. God will provide for every need you have. Food, shelter, clothing, and protection. God will provide every need you have. Food, shelter, clothing, protection. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Key number 5. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, God will give you comfort, peace, and joy. Key number 6. God will give you a family that loves you unconditionally. God will give you a family that loves you unconditionally. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. John 13 and verse 34. And we sang this hymn just a few minutes ago. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Because you see, God will give you a family that loves you unconditionally. Key number 7. God will never leave you or forsake you. He is always right there next to you. God will never leave you or forsake you. He's always right there next to you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong, of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry. He will save them. You see, God will never leave you or forsake you. He's always right next to you. Key number 8. God will give you glory and promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared to the glory that He will give you. God will give you glory. He promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared to the glory that He will give to you. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, God will give you glory and promises that nothing you endure today is worthy to be compared with the glory that He will give to you. Key number 9. God will give you trials, tests, and allow other persecution as He builds your righteous character. Number 9, God will give you trials, tests, and He will allow persecution as He builds your righteous character. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So God will give you trials, tests, and allow persecution as He builds your righteous character. And key number 10. God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others who are suffering today. God will ask you to learn these things so that you can help others who are suffering. Luke 10, verse 33. Luke 10, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. God heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. God will ask you to learn these things so then you can help others who are suffering. Now there's so much more, but we have to end it there. Realize as well that trials can also be learning opportunities. Look for lessons that you can learn from the experiences you're going through by asking God, show me what I need to learn. Why? Help me see why. Certainly our own trials help us be more aware of the suffering of others And we learn to have compassion on them as we go through our trials today from Life, Hope, and Truth. In His loving wisdom, God is teaching us powerful lessons that will strengthen us for future experiences and help us prepare for our place in His eternal kingdom. In this lifetime, we'll never completely understand why God allows some events to take place in our lives. But we can have faith. The suffering isn't arbitrary or meaningless. Even when we don't understand it, God always has our best intentions at heart, our best interest at heart. God is creating within us qualities of character that cannot be gained except by difficulty. And He also uses suffering to draw our attention to changes that we need to make to put us on the straight paths of our life. Yes, we do live in a world of hurt, but it won't always be this way. When we have learned those lessons and are prepared to become part of His kingdom, there will no longer be any need for suffering. It will have served its purpose, and it will no longer be part of our lives. We cannot conclude a sermon like this without considering the ultimate example of someone who experienced what I believe was, in human terms, the most frustration, pain, and anguish ever recorded by a human being other than Jesus Christ. Consider the story of Job. Job lost everything he had, and he had great wealth. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job chapter 1, verse 18. You know the story. All these terrible things kept happening. Lost the property, his livestock. But verse 18 tears at your heart. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people. And they are all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with anything wrong. God is not asking this of you. He did ask it of Job. All that we've talked about in this sermon, about God always being filled with love and compassion and mercy for us, all that applied to Job too. Did Job know that at the time? Apparently so. Looking back from our perspective today, we can see a little bit of why God allowed those things to happen to Job. He didn't know why. He just trusted God. There was an ultimate purpose for good. Those 10 children that died, they are all going to live incredibly happy and rewarding lives. And Job will be there to guide them through it. One more thing. 1 Corinthians 10. No matter what you may be going through in your life now, God promises you something. He says, "You're going to be okay." He says, "Trust me." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape, and you will be able to bear it." Even if you think you're close to that, you're not there. And that's a promise from God that you can claim. Remember this. Negative, critical thoughts that lead to those overwhelming emotions that we talked about as we began the sermon must not just be removed, They must be replaced. We'll conclude with Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, and pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That means think about them a lot. Meditate on them. When we effectively replace negative thinking with God's thinking, it is amazing the effect that it will have on our lives. I urge you to try it as we read God's Word daily. We talk to Him in heartfelt prayer. Be inspired by God. Be motivated. Read the articles, as I quoted to you from Life, Hope, and Truth, about God, about His purpose for you, about your life. Appreciate your calling. You will be like God soon. And to you, the person who cried out to me with such anguish, who said, "Why does it seem that everything is working against me? I just can't seem to get ahead. It's just one blow after blow after blow. It just keeps coming." I hope God has answered your questions today. And you are so loved.